and Anne Marie handled most of that. And today we're going to move on to character. Okay, we're going to see how that connects to faith and how that fits into the larger puzzle. But for starters, would I have two volunteers on page 8, someone to read the first small paragraph, and then a second person to read the big one? They're on page 8 as we move into this section. Who wants the small one? Mary, you have the small one and the larger paragraph. Who dares to take that one?
You know what? I can just keep reading.
Do them both? All right. So inspired. Go for it.
Chapter replay. Character forms the second foundational value. We value ourselves as individuals within the greater scheme of the universe. Character implies that we do not merely subscribe to the concept of faith in a higher power, but that we take moral and ethical actions in our lives congruent with the faith we have developed. This congruency leads to a clearer understanding of our life calling. The answers to the existential questions that probe how we came into existence, why we exist, and where our existence leads govern the way we should live our lives in relationship to our discovery of a life calling. We need to live lives congruent with the faith that we have developed and are continuing to develop. What happens when we do not pursue life congruence in the search for a life calling and end up in a state of disharmony, purposelessness, and insignificance? Almost always we fall into the mind disagreement condition described earlier and illustrated in the discussion of moral a la carte. When we are in this state, we will try to find ways to lessen the distress caused by this unsettled circumstance. The most common way is to invent new patterns of thought or revise current ones in such a way that we can convince ourselves that we are pursuing a life calling, but in actuality we are not, or we tell ourselves there is no such thing as a life calling, or that it isn't important. Many people have fallen into this trap, and at the end of their lives they often look back with remorse, feeling that they have not achieved what they were meant to accomplish. The way to keep this from happening is to develop a life of character that pursues life congruence, where the premises we believe guide the way we act.
Okay. Keep in mind that we are, these sections that we are reading together, these are chapter replays. So in terms of the textbook, these are what you might read after reading a chapter to review what you have read. So we have not read the chapters. So some of the things he's looking back on and saying, remember when we talked about this? Well, we haven't yet talked about it. but the real crux of this section on character, I can tell you right now, is going to be life congruence. And to bring another word that we more often use in church settings and in life settings, the word integrity, right? The word integrity. And that is so key. But I like the way he uses life congruence. We're going to talk about that as we go throughout. But for starters, let's hear from Dr. Millard himself. And I think the audio, see, still coming through here, Scott. Hopefully we have the internet speed to do this.
You're doing that off the internet.
Process of developing existential premises for our lives. These premises form prominent markers in our lives, like the Oak Island Lighthouse does on the island. That's why we use it for the faith metaphor. Now ask yourself this question. If you're sailing in a boat at night and you see the flash of the Oak Island Lighthouse, are you going to ignore it and just keep sailing in a direction toward the lighthouse? I'm pretty sure you won't. You'll most likely respond by steering your boat away from the lighthouse to avoid crashing into the island. That's the way it should be in the pursuit of our life calling. The premises we establish as foundational values should become markers that guide our actions. That's what we're going to refer to as character in the life calling model.
Did this happen to you guys last week when you watched the videos? Did they? They weren't choppy?
To refer to as character in the life calling model. We can think of character as life congruence. Remember congruent triangles in high school geometry? The rule was, if a figure had the same shape or size, it was said to be congruent. I don't know why they always applied it to triangles. You could apply it to these shells. For instance, these two shells here have pretty much the same size and shape. So we could say that they are congruent. We can apply this to our life calling by saying that our espoused faith and the actions we take in our lives should have the same shape and size. That's what we mean by character, the second of the foundational values in the life calling model. And that's going to be our focus in this segment of the Life Calling on the Beach series. My wife Anita and I are out in a kayak on the water, and we can use this to illustrate what we mean by life congruence. Hey, let's get going, Anita.
Okay.
Where are you going anyway?
I'm going to Sheep Island.
Are you crazy? It's too shallow over there, and there aren't any sheep on that island anyway. I want to go to Holden Beach.
Are you crazy? We would have to cross the channel, and the current could carry us into the ocean.
I'd keep us safe.
Well, you think you could keep us safe, but I'm not so sure.
Well, all we're doing now is just going in a circle. It's crazy.
You already said that.
That's what it's like to live a life that's not in congruence. Think of Anita up there as faith, and think of me back here as action. We're not on the same page, so we're going nowhere. That's the way it is with a lot of people in their life calling. Their faith does not match their actions, and so they end up going around in circles in a state of confusion. Let's rewind this and look at it in a different angle.
Where do you want to go?
I think it'd be fun to go over to Holden Beach.
Do you think that's wise with the current running in the channel right now?
Yeah, you might be right. Maybe we should go somewhere else. Where would you like to go?
I'd like to go to Sheep Island.
It's always shallow over there, and you know there's no sheep over there.
I don't think it'll be a problem. We've been there before. I'm sure there are interesting things for us to see.
Okay, let's get going.
What do you want me to do?
Why don't you just start rowing and I'll follow your lead.
Sounds good.
Looks like we're going.
Looks like our kayak is going in a straight course, and we're going at a faster speed.
Yep. And that is what it's like to live a life that is congruent. Again, think of Anita in the front as faith, and think of me as action. This time we're on the same page, and so we're having a more productive trip. That's the way it should be with people and their life calling. Their faith should match their actions, and when they do this, they will find clearer direction in their life and they will have a more productive path ahead of them.
All right. Well, we warned you these were cheesy.
Did they give Emmys for these?
No, that's good. You can understand how high school students get a kick out of this. But he does illustrate the points pretty well. So, anyway, let's dive in here. Again, we're not going to talk about everything in here. We'll zip our way through. So we're talking about character. Take a look at a couple passages here, Galatians 5, 22 to 25. Someone read this one. You can read it off the screen or open up to the door. I'll volunteer. Go ahead, Frank.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sin nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Another passage here from Galatians. Another person to read. That's Scott.
Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life.
What are the themes that you see in these two scriptures?
Obedience.
Good.
What you do has consequences.
Yeah. Yeah, essentially what we have here, as you guys have said, is that the faith that we claim needs to be carried out. And you can't get around consequences. We can't avoid that the fact that there are, in terms of the words that we're using with this life-calling model, we can't get around the fact that faith is going to lead to character. Faith is going to have is going to naturally lead to questions about character, and if we put it in some simple terms, faith being like our beliefs, and character being our actions, you know, our words and our actions, that kind of thing. And I know this is very simple, but I will regularly tell my students, especially I think for all of us, but this is one of the most significant sections, I think, in this entire study, is the issue of character and integrity and life congruence, as Dr. Miller says.
There's something that strikes me. In the scripture passages, we're talking about being, it's the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and reaping what we sow, this sort of individualistic. And yet in the illustration with the kayak, you know, they were working together.
Right.
So I'm thinking there is a further step that we need to be right with God and consistent with his scripture and whatever in our faith. But it seems like the dynamic of how we relate to other people is also important. And maybe that comes up later.
I would actually say you're absolutely right. And specifically, that comes into play with service.
Okay.
Yep. Yeah. Now, your integrity, obviously, that often involves other people, you know. People like everyone from mentors to people you look up to, people who might hold you accountable, people who might drag you down, right, into bad decisions and, an incongruent life, that kind of thing. So there is a corporate community element to integrity as well. You might say that walking in integrity and having life congruence is a lot easier when you have other people encouraging you and trying to walk that out with you, right? Just like, kind of silly examples, but you make a New Year's resolution to go to the gym every day at 5 a.m. That might end up, that might prove difficult to keep that resolution if you're going at 5 a.m. by yourself. But if you have two or three friends who are meeting you there, you know, every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 5 a.m., and you know that they're going to be there, so they're feeling tired too, but they're going to keep their end of the deal. That kind of helps, right? So I don't know if that makes sense, but so we're getting into character now. I'm not sure if Anne-Marie addressed this specifically, but in the first session with faith, or the first session, the first component here with faith, Dr. Miller talks about the first universal call. And this is a call that would be issued to all mankind because of the way we are created, what we believe to be a fact, that there is a God who created us in his image with purpose and significance. The first universal call is to recognize God as our creator. It's to recognize that God is our creator. The second universal call, and there's three that in this section. The third one you might imagine is coming with service. But the second one is this. The call for all of us, therefore, to live holy lives. If we are made in the image of God, if he does have a purpose for us, if he is good and created us in his image to be good. In fact, after everything was made, he said it was very good in Genesis. If that is true, then we should live lives consistent with that. Okay? So, what we're talking about here, character, the term life congruence, how we live out our faith. Character starts with our capacity to determine how our faith should be applied to our life values, goals, and actions. Character is fully realized when we actually live this out in all aspects of our life. So this brings us to... And if you ever like miss something in notes and you're like, oh, I really want to take that down, feel free to talk to me afterwards or whatever. So I did not like math class at all. However, the two types of math class that I half understood and half appreciated were geometry and statistics. And statistics, I had an unbelievable professor at Millersville. His name was Dr. James Fenwick. If any of you know Rebecca Dickinson, he's the man who inspired Rebecca Dickinson. The Dickinson family used to come here. She went on to get her doctorate, I believe. He's a really incredible guy. But I like statistics and geometry because I could visualize things. Like statistics, like what are the odds that, you're going to roll a 2 on the dice? Well, I could kind of like think that through. I could picture a dice and stuff like that. I like geometry because there were usually pictures. Right? Algebra was just mean-spirited because it's like they throw numbers at you and then they add letters. And I'm like, what? Why? Why are you doing this? I know why is often the variable, too. But anyway, so congruence, right? This is a pictorial representation of congruent triangles, right? Meaning that between these two triangles, these angles here are the same. These line segments here are the same. Angles are the same. You get the point. Congruence. How does what I match or what I believe match how I live? On the surface, congruent just means to be similar. Right? It just means for angles and line segments to be similar. As we are talking about it, you might say that we're getting more towards what Ginny mentioned, which was obedience. Obedience to the Father. I want to say a couple things here about congruence. Okay. Kind of pause for a moment. Christian, non-Christian, heathen, saint, whatever you are, you seek life congruence. I firmly believe that every human being has an innate drive, an internal drive for integrity. I'm leaving these dramatic pauses because I'm letting you process this, because what is Timothy saying? That everybody is good?
We have the potential to do this.
Okay.
Or the desire.
All right. We do have the potential and desire for life congruence.
But if you have, if your belief is, like they used to say in the 70s, if it feels good, do it. If you have that mindset to just please yourself, then to be congruent in your actions, it would reflect that.
Bingo. We often think of integrity as like, oh, that means you're a good person, right? Now, integrity, as we use the term integrity, it's when Chris and I were at Hershey Medical on Wednesday, I thought this was interesting. We were walking down this one hallway, and there were signs with different quotes, and one of them was C.S. Lewis, and it said, integrity is doing what's right when no one else is looking, right? And I think that's pretty close to exact, which is a pretty commonly known definition. But technically speaking, life congruence doesn't mean that you're doing good things. And it doesn't mean that you believe in God necessarily. So like Mike was saying, if your belief system is there is no God, do whatever feels good for you in the moment, well, life congruence is simply then in your life to act and behave as if there is no God and just to do whatever feels good for you in the moment. And then you have life congruence. And this is such a huge, I believe this to be a really important revelation for especially my high school students, but hopefully for us here today as well. All of us are working towards this life congruence. And what we do, let me put it this way. We have, because we are, you know, clever beings, we have ways to deal with incongruence. The most simple way, to go with kind of an example, let's say that I, on Sunday mornings, claim to be a nice, wonderful Christian. So let's, like, you know, I'll just use kind of two different shapes or whatever. So this is what I claim to believe, right? That I've got this nice, clean, perfect life, and I believe that, you know, God has good things for us and that we should live with certain standards and morals and ethics, blah, blah, blah. But then, when no one else is looking, I live this way. At some point, the first way that we tend to deal with this is I'm going to try to make one of those match the other. So at some point, if I'm in front of people claiming to be a good person, but behind closed doors I'm a terrible person and I'm acting with a disordered, chaotic, sinful life, rebellious life, at some point I might just say, I'm giving up this whole charade, right? And I'm just going to say, call it what it is. I don't believe this stuff. I'm sorry, guys, but it's a total farce. This is how I live, so I'm just going to make my beliefs match my actions. Or, at some point, I'm going to say, no, I do truly believe this, and even though this is a mess over here, I need to give this into God's hands, into other people's hands, and get other people involved in my life to try and bring congruence. Right? So that's one basic way, is to actually make the things match, our words and our actions. The other ways are quite practical and maybe surprisingly simple, just denial and isolation. You just deny that there's a problem. You just, and I'll tell you what this looks like then, is compartmentalized living. Because if you can keep those different aspects of your life from touching, then you don't have a problem. Right? Like, I still remember this from a kid when we would help my dad with cars and stuff. You know, like jumper cables and batteries were kind of fascinating because if you let the positive and the negative touch, you get a lot of action, right? So the key is don't let them touch and you won't have a problem. So in our lives, if we are claiming this, living this, or whatever, you know, in one aspect of our life, we live something different than what we believe. As long as they don't touch, as long as you can keep them in their own little boxes, that's okay. As long as nobody finds out, right? Or as long as only those people know, that circle of friends, but not these people. So that's another way, is isolation, denial. Madge?
To go with your example, like this, well, I really like doing this.
Yeah, right.
But I really want to be this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this.
Yeah, sure.
So that what I used to think, well, maybe drinking isn't that bad. So I'm okay now. Or, no, I only took a pencil from my job. It's not stealing.
Yeah.
That's the kind of thing where you don't acknowledge anymore what we know is wrong is wrong.
Yep, and that's the maybe rationalizing, right? Becoming lukewarm, that kind of thing. And I don't want us to feel beat up today, because I want to encourage you, like with in your sin. I want to encourage you in your sin. Now, I want to encourage you with this. If you think about Adam and Eve, right? Like denial, isolation, rationalizing. What did they do right off the bat? Denial, pointing the finger, isolation, hiding from God, rationalization. Well, you know, he told me this, she told me that. It's from the beginning. So it's an old routine, right? But it is something that I think we can all relate to. And the last thing that I often tell my students is this. I find myself, and I've only been teaching, this is my fifth year of full-time teaching, in the few years that I've been teaching, I found myself becoming less and less angry with students because of this reality that I believe. So when students truly believe that they want to live holy lives because they understand that God has made them with purpose and significance, and they truly believe that life with Jesus is the best possible life, and they're still struggling over here, but they are trying to work these things out, I have a lot of grace for that, right? Because I've needed that grace in my life. Likewise, if students, when they're in my classroom and in our building, are walking the walk and talking the talk, but then they get home and they're a totally different person, and then they graduate, right? Or even in the course of a day, let's just go throughout the course of the day, right? When they're in school, right, they you know, talk the talk, that kind of thing. But when they get home, in the course of a school day, when they get home, this person comes out. They put on, you know, they take off the mask. What changes when they get home is that no one's watching. And they don't have that accountability. There's not a school handbook that's keeping them in check. So I actually find myself having some compassion for them. Because it's just, they're kind of bringing that congruence in that moment. Furthermore, on a bigger scale, you may have heard statistics about Christians who are, you know, 16, 17, 18 years old. They go off to college. They stop going to church. They stop spending time with their family because maybe they're away or whatever it might be. Or they go out into the workforce. Maybe they don't go to college, or they, you know, go into some other field of vocation or profession. And they say it this way. They leave the church and they never come back. It's this intense loss of, you know, 18 to 35 year olds in the church. But I say they're simply bringing congruence to their life, because they're getting out from under mom and dad's supervision. They're getting transplanted out of an environment that has maybe protected them to a degree, and they're simply bringing congruence, and they're saying, I'm not going to play this game anymore. I'm tired of it. Now, I believe that if you live that life of sin, because of my faith beliefs, and I think most of our beliefs in this room, that that's going to lead you to death and destruction and chaos and brokenness in your life. But I'll often say this to my students, that in some ways I respect people who do that, because they're calling it what it is, and they're not doing the charade anymore. They said, I'm tired of this. I know that these things, kind of like Mike was saying, I know that these things feel good, so I'm just going to believe that they are good, and I'm going to call them good. which is exactly what Adam and Eve did in Genesis 3. We want the power to determine what is and is not good. They took something that was God's domain and said, we want to play God. I know that might be a lot, but I hope that makes some sense to us all. Let's get into... Any comments or questions?
Oh, there's a word that Mark uses a lot.
Convergence?
No, that's another one. Yeah, that's something I've
Eugene
of.
Peterson?
No. Yeah, Mark uses a lot. When you're referring to living incongruent with your life, it's related to the word duplicitous, but he uses it differently.
Dualistic.
Dualism?
Dualism?
Yeah,
dualistic.
A dualistic life.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's two.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
So it's like it's really saying what you're saying this morning.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there's a bunch of different ways to say this.
Yeah.
The thing I particularly appreciate about life congruence and that like mathematical scientific term is that doesn't imply that something has to be good to be congruent. Like you can have a congruent life that is leading you to the gutter, but you are congruent. I mean, you know, your kayak is going in a straight line, but it's going straight through the to a disaster, right? But many of us might feel like Dr. Millard and his wife kind of going in a circle, because as he said in the kayak, you know, and it was interesting, I appreciated that he did this in the video. He said, how about you lead and I'll follow you, your lead? And he had assigned her as being faith, and he was action. He was character. So he followed the lead of faith, which is important, right? Okay, so into some practical discussion here, and we talked about some of these things. All right. What does it mean to order food a la carte? That's a French term, right? I feel like everything with food is French. What is a la carte? What's that?
Pick and choose.
Pick and choose, right? Like when you go into a restaurant, you can order the meal, some kind of meal, which is like a set, basically agenda for your food. So you've ordered the meat, but you're also going to get these predetermined things. It's a package deal. A la carte is kind of nice. You get to walk through and say, I want some of that, and some of that, no thanks. And right over here's the dessert table, and I will spend the rest of my day here. Right? A la carte. So what Dr. Millard offers here by way of an illustration of life congruence is the idea of morals a la carte, right? So this is interesting. He has the area, basically like the area of life, and he picks these somewhat random ones. Okay, so these different facets of life over here. Everything from religion, school, work, money, sex, driving, right? A good smattering of different things. Then your options in terms of basically your the way you approach these things, the way you live in these areas. Everything from premises do matter. What is a premise? Yeah, what you believe to be true. You know, a standard, you might say. Some kind of standard of truth. So standards of truth, you know, what is good, that does matter. Premises may matter. Premises don't matter. Hey, just don't get caught. That's another option. Can't help myself. Or who cares? Maybe like the example Mike was saying, do what feels good. Who cares? So you take, basically the way this works is you take this area over here. Religion. Well, take your choice. In terms of religion, are you a premises do matter person? Standards of truth do matter? Or do you say, who cares? Believe in what you want. You know, we don't even know if there's an afterlife. And this life is just about feeling good. So, school. So you can take your pick here. I'm curious. Take a few moments and think through this for yourselves. Do kind of a brief self-analysis, if you would. Let's just have some big group discussion here for a few minutes as we kind of land this thing for today. What do you say about religion? I know we're in church, so you, you might feel kind of pressured. So who wants to go first? Matt.
If you're going to live a life of integrity, you're going to have to have all of those areas.
Don't get ahead of yourself. Come on now. So if we're going to have integrity, all of those areas. Let's go north to south. How about driving? And this isn't what you think should be. This is, right now, a question of what is.
Depends on what the other drivers do.
Depends on what the other drivers are doing. Maybe. Depends on who's in the car.
No,
right?
I mean, in truth, that's what it is for me. I'm fine when I'm doing well, driving down the road. But when somebody's tailgating me, my morals go out the window.
I'll say
that. And a few other things go out the window.
So you know I was talking about living like this. Well, my dad has the... only puts off one finger. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Oh, now that we're all unsanctified for the day. No. I don't have bumper stickers on. Well, there's some on the van that we bought. There happens to be some stickers on there. I think there's an NRA one and a WJTL one. But I don't have any stickers for like the school where I work or colleges or places that I've gone to school or other things. Part of that is just I always think it's kind of silly when someone has like a political sticker and like 20 years later it's like, who was that guy? But then there's also a part of me that's like, I don't know that I want that attached to me when I'm going down the road. Because then, you know, someone sees that sticker and they're like, oh, okay, that's how people are who come from there, right? Pennsylvania license plate is enough.
Yeah.
You know, as you get on the highway, you see someone from New York or Jersey, no offense. But, yeah. Now, driving's kind of silly. We can be relaxed and kind of laugh about that. But the principles are very serious. And where I thought my dad was going, he was talking about someone tailgating. But what about when you're on the highway and the speed limit is, I mean, 283, 65, okay, 75 is what everyone does. Mm-hmm. Who goes 65 on 283? Unless you're like a big bus or a truck with a governor on it. Okay, unless you've recently gotten a ticket, then you perhaps you go 63. But honestly, well, think about it, though. If you're on a highway that's pretty loaded with traffic, if the flow of traffic, even in the right lane, is 10 miles an hour over, it can actually seem safer,
yeah.
And perhaps it is to a degree, to go with that group speed. But apply that then to other areas of life, and it gets kind of scary. Or the type of thing, there's certain roads. Talk about lack of character and integrity. There are certain strips of road that I know on my way to work each day that cops frequently sit there. So guess where I go the speed limit? On those roads, right?
I think we also tend to go what other people do.
Yeah.
And that happens in life.
Yep.
And so if it's in life, when it's not something good, you know, misery loves company, sin loves company.
Yeah.
So it's easy to get caught up and do the wrong thing when you're following the crowd rather than the Lord.
If I can kind of wrap us up here, the real problem, like as kind of silly as the traffic thing, driving thing is, and as much as we can rationalize, you know, back on that menu, well, I'm pretty good in every area except for that one. So I got like 90%. That's pretty good. But, yeah, that's right, it's an A. But what this results in is purpose confusion. And it's no wonder to me, then, that when we, especially like where I teach in a Christian school, where there are such expectations on our students, I mean, and yeah, I don't mean to sound this is not meant to be a criticism, but like if we do something like a Christian music challenge, where it's like you only listen to Christian music, I teach high schoolers, folks, and particularly juniors and seniors. They might listen to Christian music for those 7 hours that they are in school because the teachers are playing it or it's coming over the system, but they get out to their car and they're like, thank you, Jesus, and they turn on whatever they want, which is not Jesus music, which might say his name, but not in the proper way. You get my point. They have such this pressure that they're trying to walk under. And yet, I do believe that congruence is important. And not just in congruence, but integrity, doing what is right and what is good when no one else is looking. But I just wanted to kind of wrap this up with, I'm not surprised then that my students are so confused about what they want to do with their lives, and they get outside of high school, and they get placed in a situation in a college dorm room or in a workplace or at an after-work party, and they're like, I don't know what to do. Because they have never wrestled with living these things out, because they have become so programmed with dualistic living. And now all of a sudden, there's no one looking over their shoulder to make sure. So that's why I say I respond, I often feel compassion. It doesn't mean that I don't get upset and I don't think, oh man, the baggage that you just decided to pick up for the next years of your life and the rest of your life to a degree. My heart breaks for them, right? Because I was, offender number one, as Paul says, and as we all probably believe about ourselves as well. But the last thing I would say is this, and I know I'm kind of wrapping up rapidly, but I want to make sure we end at the top of the hour. I consider how Jesus brought integrity to people's lives. Because he didn't turn a blind eye to it. But he spoke to each person in their situation to bring congruence. So with the Pharisees, he's calling them out. And he's saying, you guys are whitewashed. You're all squeaky clean on the outside, but you are like a rotting corpse on the inside. And I know it, and you know it. The Samaritan woman, he says, I know what's really going on in your life. You're right, the man you're living with is not your husband. But if he were, he'd be what, number five or six or whatever it is? With the disciples. And the thing that amazes me is that these people who encounter Jesus and he speaks congruence and integrity into their lives, they don't, now if they're hard-hearted, they walk away. But the people who are actually seeking, like I was saying, they truly know that there's got to be more. And they're just floundering in the sin and the struggle and the depths, depression and all that stuff. When they see Jesus call this out in them, they run to him. And they say, help me. Help my unbelief, right? Zacchaeus in his house. This is it. My life has changed, right? So I don't know. I just throw all that out to you to wrestle with that a little bit.
And picking up on Matthew's comment, sort of, I was thinking similarly that with that list you had up there, we have to be careful not to compartmentalize.
Right.
Where we treat one area of our life differently than another, and for some reason we justify it.
Right.
Well, it's only money or whatever.
It and seems like those areas can only have congruence if it's an action and attitude of the heart. That's the only way our lives can be congruent in all of those areas. Because if we do it out of rules and regulations, it won't be congruent.
Right. Or if you're doing it to please someone, as soon as that person's gone. Right. We want to live an integrated life. Right. That's what we want, an integrated life. We want to have integrity. And again, I throw this out to you in conclusion. That doesn't mean that we are perfect. Now, we are being made, like Paul writes about, we are being made into Christ's image. So it is a work, we are a work in progress. It doesn't mean that we're stagnant and we just resolve to live, we're okay with living a compartmentalized life, morals a la carte. No, we want to be integrated, right? But that's, think of the people in the Bible who were so messed up, but they were people of integrity because they were known by God, right? All right, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for all the wonderful things we talked about. I pray that these conversations would continue throughout this day. I pray that your blessing would be upon all of us as we go, and you would just be present in a special way in the rest of our gathering this morning. Be with those members of this body who are not able to be here today. And we just thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, and thank you for Jesus and what he means to us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.